Man, if you would, turn to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 2. Book of James, chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. James, chapter 2, 1 through 13. God's word reads, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You can stand over there,' or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the law except one is guilty as a person who has broken all of God's law. For the same God who said, 'You must not commit adultery,' also said, 'You must not murder.' So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." You may be seated. I remember a while ago, James Evan Jr. came home and he was excited. He was excited because he had been invited by his girlfriend to escort her to the cotillion ball. Now, if some of y'all don't know who I'm talking about the show Good Times, when JJ came home and he was so excited because his girlfriend said that she wanted him to escort her to the cotillion ball. Now, I don't know if they still have the cotillion ball today, but it was a honor to be in the cotillion ball. And as a guy, it was an honor for a female to ask you to escort her in the cotillion ball. So JJ came home and he was so excited and he was talking about he had to go and rent this tux and his dad, James Evans Sr., he was excited and his mom was excited. Everybody was excited for JJ. So JJ said that he had to go out and buy a tux. And when he left, his girlfriend came over and she met the family. And the family was excited. They were still excited for him. And so they was like, "Oh, man, it's going to be a blessing. He's so excited about going." And she said, "Well, that's why I came over, was because my parents don't think he should escort me." "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Because they don't think that he's the type of person that should be escorting me in the cotillion ball." So by that time, JJ comes home and he's still excited. He got his suit in his hand and he's ready. As a matter of fact, he had the jacket on already. He was excited. And so he was excited. He came in and he seen her. He got even more excited and he was talking about it. And then his parents had to calm him down and let him know, "Well, son, there's been a change of plans. her parents don't think that you should escort. By that time, there was a knock at the door. Her parents showed up. Now, if y'all watch the show, y'all know James. James, stay ready. James, stay ready. So when they answer the door, her parents walk in, and you can tell that they didn't belong in the neighborhood, that they were dressed real nice. And they wasn't ashamed to say that we don't believe that our daughter should be going out with a person with JJ's class. But come to find out is that her parents were actually from the same neighborhood. They actually grew up in the same area. They grew up with not having a lot of money. But once they got up there, they forgot where they came from. They forgot about the people they left behind. They forgot about how they scratched and clawed to pull their way up, and there were still others scratching and clawing to pull themselves up. Welcome to good times. James, from the Bible, is talking to the people because they were undermining God's plan. They were undermining God's plan. Understand who he's talking to. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters." He's talking to the church. He is talking to the church. He's not speaking out in public now where everybody is around. People from every ethnic group, every financial status. He is talking to the church. And he points out, the first thing he points out is that favoritism is ungodly. He says, "My brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" Talking to the church, he is asking, how can you say you have faith in Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Understand that and we all recognize this, that it's normal to gravitate towards the familiar. It's normal to gravitate towards the familiar. That's part of the human nature. That's part of the human nature. But what James is pointing out is that when you are a Christian, you don't operate on human nature. You operate on spiritual nature. So he says, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Favoritism is ungodly. He is telling them that when you show this type of favoritism and you claim to be a follower of Christ, you are undermining God's plan. Amen. Amen. Peter had that problem at one time. Y'all remember when Peter and Paul was hanging out together and they was talking to the Gentile followers and they was eating and being chummy with them. They was having a good time. But then when the Jews came, Peter was like, and started doing what the Jews done instead of what God said do. Remember, Paul called him out right there in front of everybody. Paul told him, you dead wrong. You wrong. Now I'm ad-libbing. But he said that you wrong for what you're doing. Because now you're confusing the Gentile followers. Because before the Jews got there, you was eating with them and you was having a good time with them. And then when the Jews came, you started being chummy with the Jews and wasn't doing the things you were doing once before with the Gentiles. He was undermining God's plan. Amen. But I love it when Peter finally came to the realization. Do y'all remember Cornelius, the Roman soldier, when he invited Peter to his home? If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we'll go to verse 24. Acts 10:24 said, they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I am a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, you know, it is against our law for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. They thought outside of the Jews, outside of Israel, that anyone on the outside, they looked at them as being unclean and that they shouldn't even enter into their home. Peter said, but God showed him different. God showed him different, that he shouldn't look at people in that way anymore. He said in verse 29, so I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your gifts to the poor has been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. 34 says, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Said Peter realized that God shows no favoritism. As long as you have accepted our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, he said that there is no favoritism. And this is good news to Israel. Amen. So now we can befriend each other. Now I don't feel ashamed walking into your home. What if salvation stopped with the Jews? What if God played favoritism with his organization? Where would that leave you? Where would that leave you? Because we do it. We like to play favoritism when it comes down to God organization. Even though God doesn't play favoritism. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world isn't the earth. The world is human race. He so loved human race that he gave his only begotten son. God doesn't play favoritism. So why do we like to play favoritism when it comes down to his organization? When you play this favoritism, you are undermining God's plan. It is ungodly to show this type of favoritism. Understand, we're not talking about favoritism when it comes to that we may have someone that walk into church and they have a disability and you sit them in a certain area. We're not talking about that type of favoritism. We're talking about trying to leave certain people out of God's organization. Going back to James chapter 2, he pointed out how favoritism is ungodly. But the next thing he points out is that favoritism is evil. He says in verse 2, for example. Now understand that this is an example that he's given them. He says for an example, for a reason, because it's not to be limited to this. This is just an example. He says, for example, suppose someone comes in your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. He says, what if a rich person come into your meeting, into your service, and you give him the best seat in the house because he looked nice, because he looks nice. And you're thinking to yourself, ooh, he's going to put something in that plate today. But then a poor person come in, clothes all dirty, and he said, you can stand over there or you can sit on the floor. He said, what if these type of people come into your service and you treat them this way? See, I remember, Pastor, I remember in my history book, there was a group of people that had to sit on the back of the bus. See, I remember that there was a group of people that had to sit on the floor. A group of people that had to use only the back door. A group of people that could only drink out of certain water fountains or use certain restrooms. That had to only enter and leave through the back door. I remember in my history books, I wasn't allowed to live it, but I remember reading in my books that there was a group of people that was being left out, that was being treated the same way. The word says that this type of favoritism is evil. That is evil. Look what it says at the last word of 3 says, well, going into 4, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgment are guided by evil motives? It says that your judgment is guided by evil motives. Because you're thinking that this rich person can do a little something for you, and this poor person can't. So you deprive the poor person from getting God's word. When you pay special attention to certain groups, you're undermining God's plan. This type of favoritism is evil. The word said that your motives are evil. Turn with me to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 22. Luke 13, verse 22. The word of God says, Jesus went through the town and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? He replied, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter, but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. These are people who said that they ate and drank with Christ. Christ said, I don't know you. They said, but you taught in our streets. He said, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all of you who do evil. He said, all of you who do evil, not some of you who do evil, all of you who do evil, I don't know you. Christ says, he don't know you, those who do evil. Proverbs 15:26 tells us that God detests evil plans. God detests evil plans. Okay, so let me show you how that looks in the church today, right? Let's say God has blessed your church with some property. And he blessed you with so much property that you're able to rent out part of the church to another church. And the church services overlap each other. But you never take the chance to even speak to them. You never take the chance to even get to know one person in that church name. You don't think that they're good enough to share Christ. The word says that this type of motive, this type of favoritism is evil because you only want to spend time with those in your church. But the word tells us that all believers, all baptized believers in Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters, that we are all part of one body. So if one church is the hand and the other church is the back, why won't your hand scratch the back? Let me tell you how this look in the church. What if God blessed your church with property? And the property happened to be in the neighborhood that people are suffering, that people need Christ. And you're not from that neighborhood. But when you go to church, you go in the door, you get the word, and as fast as you came is as fast as you leave. And you never take the time to share the word with the people outside of the church walls. The word says that this type of favoritism is evil. You are undermining God's plan. Going back to James, he tells us that favoritism is ungodly, that favoritism is evil. And now he points out that favoritism is unlawful. Verse 5 says in chapter 2 of James, "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear?" Now, don't misunderstand what's going on here. Because we like to think that the poor has just an open way just to get into heaven. Like the poor has no problem. All they got to do is be poor and you go into heaven. That's not what he's saying. That is not what he's saying. And he's not saying that the rich can't make it to heaven. He's not saying that. If you remember in Matthew 19, he says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. But he didn't say that they can't get into heaven. Let's just be honest. When you got more finances, when you're a little more comfortable in your economic status, you feel like you need God a little less. Because why ask God for it when I can get it myself? But that doesn't mean that you can't make it to heaven if you're well off. That is not what it's saying. But it's not saying also that the poor get a pass. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, "While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has." Because the poor understand their need for God. They understand their need for God. They understand that there is a need that's missing. Doesn't mean that every poor person is getting into heaven. just mean that when it comes down to the poor, they understand what it means to need something. So it's a little easier for them to just rely on God because they have nothing else to rely on. Going back to James. James says, in verse 8, now indeed, it is good you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. He says, good that you obey the royal law. Love your neighbors as yourself. This is what he asks us to do, that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. He said that's one of the two greatest commandments. Y'all remember what the first one is, right? To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Number two is to love your neighbors as yourself. He said that it's good to obey the royal law. But then in verse 9, he says, but if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin and you are guilty of breaking the law. He said, if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin and you're breaking the law. Because favoritism is unlawful. And it undermines God's plan. See, we think because we did something with a smile on our face is okay. I set you in the back, but I smiled. I wasn't mean to you when I did it. But you showed favoritism. And the word says that you committed a sin. You just committed a sin with a smile on your face. He says you could commit a sin and you are guilty of breaking the law. He says favoritism is committing a sin. Discrimination is committing a sin. Being partial is committing a sin. Being prejudiced is committing a sin. He says that you are breaking the law and you are undermining God's plan. Verse 10 says, for the person who keeps all of the law except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of the law. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but you do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. He said, I don't care if you broke only one law. He said, if you broke only one law, you might as well have broken them all. He said, because it's the same God who created the whole law. And so when he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he's also the God that said, thou shalt not murder. And it's funny because, let's be honest, some of us think like that. Some of us think like that. Yeah, I committed adultery, but I ain't killed nobody. It doesn't matter. You broke the law. And by that, you committed a sin. He's letting us know that one law is equal to all the laws. When he gave us the two greatest commandments, he said that all of the law hangs on them too. So if you break the law of treating your neighbor as yourself, you're breaking the law where it says, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. If you broke one, you broke them all. He says, for a person who keeps all the law except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but you do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. It says that you have still broken the law. Verse 12 says, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. He said that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it tells us that we all will be judged one day. And so James tells us in that judgment, what's going to judge you is the same law that set you free. So you can say all day, I did this, but I didn't do that. But you're going to be judged by the same law that you did or didn't break. He says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. There will be no mercy to those who have not shown mercy to others. When we come to church and we come in here and we praise and we get the word of God and we leave out of here and we go home and we deprive the people where God has put us, we deprive the people of this neighborhood, and we don't give him the word of God. God put us over here for a reason. If he wanted us to stay amongst us, he'd have left us in Orange Park. He put us over here for a reason. And if we deprive them of God's word, we're playing favoritism and we're not showing mercy. He says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But, lucky for us, there's a but. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. It breaks my heart. And I know it breaks Pastor's heart. And if you was here 2 weeks ago when Rev Morrell, when he preached, you know how he feel about it. But a couple of weeks ago, we had a community cleanup. We went out in the community and started cleaning up. Because, you know, be honest, we were once all out there And just going out there just preaching to people sometimes just don't work. And we have to show people that we're here for them. We have to show people that we're here for them. So we had a community outreach where we cleaned up. And out of our church, out of the baptized believers, out of the followers of Christ, we had about 8 people that showed up. Well, now that I count, we probably had 9 or 10 that showed up. But 5 of them was my family. And it hurts because we know that the reason God put us here is not because what's inside of these walls, but it's what's on the outside of these walls. And we have a duty. It is our duties as Christians to preach to, if we can, to every person that is outside of these walls, that's living in this neighborhood around here. It is our duty. We have to stop undermining God's plan. And we must get in line with God's plan. The word tells us that if you show no mercy, when it comes down to judgment, he will show no mercy towards you. If you'll stand to your feet.
Rest upon your feet. You'll rest upon your feet as our counselors come forward. I want to give everyone here an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening and you weren't able to be here. You're listening to us online or on the radio, but I want everyone to have the opportunity to respond. The examples that we gave of Jonah and what God is calling us to be deal with a God who's so loving and so patient that after all the sin that mankind had done, he still made a way for us to be saved. And how he did that was by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty for our sins so that in exchange we may receive his righteousness. And as a result of that, we'd be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. And so if you are here or if you are listening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that today. If you're here and you've not accepted him, you can come down. Let us open the Word of God and introduce you to him for yourself. God has not given up on you. He is patient. And so will you reward his patience with your faith? Second invitation we extend is to the person who's already accepted Christ. But God has put it on your heart to make this your church home. We invite you to come as well. We're simple people who love God. We love each other. We go through God's Word one verse at a time. And if this is where God has called you, we invite you to come. And so as you stand, we sing these words. We offer Christ to you. The invitation is extended. Will you come? Let's all sing that together. We offer Christ to you. Seat as we prepare for Holy Communion.